Well, good evening. It's great to be here. I hope you can tell that I am Australian. I know our church recently, a pastor announced me as someone who looked like Abraham Lincoln and sounded like Crocodile Dundee, so it's good to look like an honest president anyway. That's really great. But you know, as the pastor said, actually this service has been a real heavy year, and been speaking in churches all across the nation around the world, and this is the last church service for the year, but we start up again in January and speak in churches all across this nation. In fact, you know what, despite what we see happening in America with the rampant secular humanism, I'm so thrilled that there's so many who still have a hunger for the Word of God. And that's really what the Ministry of Answers in Genesis is all about, and I'll be bringing these sorts of messages across this nation. I trust you'll be praying for the Ministry of Answers in Genesis as we do this year after year after year. But I want to start off by just saying something that in a way is hard to say, because you know, America has been the greatest Christian nation on earth, and America certainly as a nation has the largest number of churches, Bible colleges, seminary Christian colleges in the world, largest number of Christian bookshops, resources, Christian radio, television in the world. But isn't it true that when you look at the structure in America, it's becoming less Christian every day? There's something really wrong with this culture. What has happened? I suggest to you that the church is no longer touching the culture like it used to, because in many instances the culture has infiltrated the church. Now, let me go to a verse of scripture that I want to be the text for this evening, and it's this one, John chapter 3 and verse 12. Jesus said this, "If I tell you about earthly things and you don't believe them, how will you believe when I tell you about heavenly things? If you don't believe the earthly things, how can you believe the heavenly things, the spiritual things?" And I want to put it to you this way. If we can't believe the history in the Bible, if we can't believe the earthly things in the Word of God, how can you believe the heavenly things, the Christian morality, the message of salvation that's based in that history? See, let me ask you a question. The Bible, does it touch on geology, biology, anthropology, astronomy, physics, chemistry? Does the Bible touch on those things? You know, I was at a university once and a man jumped up and he said, "But the Bible's not a science textbook." I said, "You're right, and I'm glad about that, because science textbooks change every year. I'm glad the Bible's not a science textbook. But where the Bible touches on science, can we trust it?" Absolutely, because if you can't trust those earthly things, how can you trust the heavenly things that are based in that history? See, for instance, does the Bible talk about geology? Well, it says there was a global flood. Hey, that'd be a geological event, wouldn't it? If there really was such an event, you'd expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. By the way, do you know what you find? Billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. Of course, you know, the secular scientists today say, "But there's no evidence for a global flood. Where's the evidence for a global flood? I mean, all you find are billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. We don't see any evidence for a global flood." Hey, you know something? Do you realize even the church people, church young people, 80 to 90% in fact of young people from church homes still go to public schools in America. Did you know that public education in America today, by and large, generally speaking, and the media and so on, teach generations of people that there never was a global flood? By the way, if they're right, then the Bible's geology is wrong. Do you know the Bible touches on biology? It says God made distinct kinds of animals and plants, each to reproduce after their own kind. That's biology. In other words, dogs will only breed dogs. It's interesting, that's what you find. But you know what the world teaches? You know what the public education system teaches by and large? It teaches generations of students that no, one kind of animal changed into another over millions of years. Therefore, the Bible's biology must be wrong. Does the Bible touch on anthropology? Yes, it does. It says all people are descendants of one man and one woman, Adam and Eve. By the way, that means there's only one race of people. Did you know that? Aren't there different races? There's only one race. That means, by the way, we're all related. I'm just here for a family get-together. Isn't that great? See all my relatives? You know, when I was speaking on this once, in fact, I give talks on the issue of the origin of so-called races, and we talk about skin color. Do you know everyone has the same skin color? There are no white people, no black people. Because we all have a pigment called melanin, no matter how much or how little you have. And because of the Tower of Babel, when God gave different languages, it split up the people groups. That's why you find distinguishing characteristics, because that gene pool split up. Very easy to understand biologically, by the way. But I remember after talking on this once, a man said, "Oh, when I filled out my census form and it said, 'What race are you?' I wrote down Adams." I thought, hey, that's a great witnessing tool for the federal government, isn't it? You ever heard of Adams race? But you see, you know what the world teaches? The world teaches, no, we didn't come from one man and one woman. See, the Bible says God took dust, made a man, took his side, made a woman. No, the world says, no, the woman came from an ape woman, the man from an ape man. No, you see, the Bible's anthropology must be wrong. The Bible touches on astronomy. It says God made the sun on day four. He made the earth covered with water on day one. But you see, the world teaches the Big Bang. And if there was a Big Bang, the world teaches that the sun came first and then the earth came as a hot molten blob. Hey, if the Big Bang theory is taught by public education, media and so on is correct, then the Bible's astronomy is wrong. And friends, here's what I want us to understand. If we cannot accept the Bible's geology, the Bible's biology, the Bible's anthropology, the Bible's astronomy, the Bible's history, then how can we accept the message of Jesus Christ, which is based in that history? You see, if you can't trust the earthly things, how can you trust the heavenly things? One of the problems I see in America and a lot of churches today is the Bible is looked on as a book of stories, it's looked on as a book of religion, a book about salvation. But I've got news for you, the Bible is much more than that. It is a book of history, isn't it? I mean, if the events of Jesus Christ's birth, death, resurrection didn't happen in history, how can we be saved? If we don't all go back to one man in history of whom are all descendants, then who are we? Where did we come from? You know why those genealogies are there in the Bible? So-and-so begets so-and-so begets so-and-so to connect that history from the beginning right down to Jesus Christ and, of course, then right to us here today. If that history is not true, if there wasn't the first Adam, then what is the message of the last Adam, Jesus Christ? Then how do we know that we're sinners? What does it mean that we're sinners? See, the history is important. It's vital. So I had a girl recently who said to me, oh, my sister is here at this Christian college with me and she doesn't believe in the literal Adam in Genesis. What can I say to her? I said, well, she doesn't believe in the literal Adam. And she says she's a born-again Christian. She said, yes. I said, well, actually, she's got a problem. I said, what's that? I said, only descendants of Adam can be saved. So if she's not a descendant of Adam, how can she be a Christian? And she said, oh, that's a good point, isn't it? Do you realize only descendants of Adam can be saved? That's why we know, by the way, there's only one race of people. Why do we take the gospel message to every tribe and nation? You know why? We're all descendants of one man, Adam. That's why we're all sinners in need of salvation. And then I said to her, you better ask her if she's an alien or something, because if she didn't come from Adam's race, where did she come from? Now that history is important. And you know, the Bible gives us this outline of history. I want you to understand something. The Bible is not a science textbook. It doesn't give us all the details of geology, biology, astronomy, and so on. But you know what the Bible does? It gives us the big picture of history. The big picture of geology, the big picture of biology, the big picture of astronomy. So we have the right understanding of the past to connect the past to the present. See, we all live in the present, don't we? Well, don't we? Put your hands up if you exist in the present. Okay, that's pretty good, pretty good. Not all my students existed in the present when I was a teacher. It was always a problem, but we all exist in the present. Hey, when do fossils exist, present or past? You tell me. Past? Wrong. They exist in the present. If they didn't, we wouldn't have them. When you dig up dinosaur bones, do you dig them up with the little labels on saying, hi, I'm 65 million years old? Now, do you realize something? All the evidence the scientist has exists in the present. Here we are living in the present. We're saying, what happened in the present to bring fossils here? What happened in the present to cause there to be dinosaurs on the earth? What happened in the past to cause there to be dinosaurs on the earth? What happened in the past to cause the Grand Canyon? What happened in the past to put people here? What happened in the past to cause there to be death and suffering here? You know the only way you'd know? If someone was there in the past who saw everything happen, who revealed to us what happened, so we can connect the past to the present. I've got news for you. I have a revelation from one who has always been there, who said, here's what happened in the past. And therefore we can connect the past to the present. You see, the Bible gives us that history. It teaches us that God created everything in 6 days, and during that 6 days there's anthropology, biology, geology, physics, chemistry. He took dust, made the first man, took his side, made the first woman. In the beginning, God, in infinite intelligence, provides the information systems, the code systems for life. He created distinct kinds of animals and plants. And by the way, he did it in 6 days. Bam, there's a contentious issue. You know, I find the majority of Christian leaders don't believe God made everything in 6 days. You know, it's interesting. I have so many people tell me that the word day in Genesis 1 doesn't mean an ordinary day. And yet anywhere else the word day is used elsewhere in the Bible, they don't argue about it. They only argue about what it means in Genesis 1. Have you noticed that? Why is that? You know why it is? Because those genealogies that are all connected from Adam to the present, you couldn't put millions of years in those genealogies. The only place you could try to put millions of years in the Bible is before Adam. That's why people reinterpret the days of creation. You know, the word day can mean an ordinary day. Actually, it mostly means an ordinary day. I'm sure that's a surprise to you. But the word day can also mean time. It can also mean year. mainly means day. You know how we know when it means day? Whenever it has evening, morning, number, night attached to it. You know how it's written in Genesis chapter 1? Evening, morning, number, night. Of course it means an ordinary day. That's why we have a 6 million year week. Because God made everything in 6 days and rested for one, right? When he first made everything, he said it was very good. There wasn't any death in the world. It was a perfect world. Hey, that means there can't be any dead dinosaurs before sin, because there was no death till after sin. And then Adam sinned. Everything changed. Death ended the world. Hey, you know why the terrorists blew up those buildings on September 11th? Because of that event. And then we know there was a flood. Geology going on outside the boat. Biology on the boat. Anthropology. 8 people saved on that boat. Distinct kinds of animals saved on that boat. After the event of Noah's flood, the event of the Tower of Babel, God gives different languages, anthropology. Hey, by the way, that's why most cultures of the world today have flood legends that sound like Genesis. You know why they have those? Because they're all descendants of Noah back to Adam. They've handed them down, changed them, but the real record's in the Bible. Then Jesus Christ steps into that history, dies on the cross, and raised from the dead, and one day there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth to come. When there'll be no more death, because death is an enemy right now. And you know what, friends? Jesus Christ steps into that history that encompasses geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology. If you can't trust the history, how can you trust the message of Jesus Christ? If you can't trust the earthly things, how can we trust the heavenly things? That's why my emphasis to children when I speak to them is the Bible is a history book. It's a history book of the universe. You can trust it from Genesis to Revelation. And as a history book, all of our thinking in every area should be built on that book. And it means that really the Bible's history to us should be a pair of glasses. When I put on my glasses so I can see the pages of the book, really each one of us should be wearing biblical glasses 24 hours a day. We have a revelation from God who gives us a big picture of every aspect of reality so we can go out and understand the world and correctly interpret the evidence. And if the Bible's history is correct, real science should confirm that. And you know what? It does. We can give many, many examples of that. We could be here all weekend for the seminar giving examples about that. But friends, do you know where I believe we've lost this? If I can be so bold as an Australian, you ever seen that guy on TV? What's his name? Steve Irwin, the crocodile hunter? That guy's nuts, isn't he? But anyway, you know, Australians tend to be sort of blunt like that, actually. But if I can be so blunt and say this, I believe that we have a lot of problems in our churches across this nation. And I believe we can see it manifested in this way. You see, take Sunday school literature. I think a lot of our Sunday school literature really does miss the mark, and I'll tell you why. You know what we tend to do? We tend to teach Bible stories. You know what I mean by Bible stories? Jonah and the great fish, the feeding of the 5,000, Paul's missionary journey, Jesus on the cross, Noah and the ark, Adam and Eve, and you say, but don't you believe those? Yes. Well, what's wrong with that? You know, it's the way we teach it in today's world. You see, I want you to tell me the problem, okay? If I went to the average Sunday school teacher and said, Mrs. Brown, you teach Sunday school, tell me in Sunday school, do you teach geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology, physics, chemistry? What do you think Mrs. Brown will say? No. Well, what do you teach in Sunday school, Mrs. Brown? We teach about the Bible, we teach about Jesus. Oh, yes, I understand that. Well, tell me, Mrs. Brown, and you tell me the answer. Mrs. Brown, where do kids go to learn about geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology, physics, chemistry? You tell me. School. Oh, I get it, Mrs. Brown. Did you know the majority of kids from church homes still go to public schools? Oh, by the way, you know a statistic from George Barna Research? 70% of students from church homes who go to public schools after their senior year walk away from the church. There's something dreadful happening in America. You know what's happening? You think about it. This great nation, years ago, prayer in the schools, Bible reading in the schools, creation in the schools. But you know what's progressively happened generation after generation after generation? Prayer's thrown out, Bible reading's thrown out, creation is thrown out, Ten Commandments thrown out, nativity scenes thrown out, and of public places. Progressively, the education system in America has thrown Christianity out of the school system. You know, I was interviewed in Fox News once, and they said, but if you want creation back in schools, that's going to bring religion out. We've got religion out of schools. I said, you've got to understand something. There's no such thing as neutrality. Doesn't the Bible say you're either for Christ or what? Against. You either walk in light or you walk in what? Darkness. There's no such thing as neutrality. And I said to the Fox News interviewer, I said, you know something? It's about time the American public woke up to the fact
that when the education system threw prayer, Bible readings, creation out of the school system, they didn't throw religion out, they threw Christianity out. Now they're teaching students, generations of them, you can explain everything, every aspect of life, biology, geology, everything without God. That's a religion of secular humanism, naturalism. We are now teaching a different religion. We didn't throw religion out, we changed the religion. That's what's happened in America. And you know, here's the thing that we've got to come to grips with. The kids today that go into that system and watch television and the media and so on, you know what they're really being told every day? The Bible's biology is wrong, the Bible's geology is wrong, the Bible's astronomy is wrong, the Bible's history is wrong, you can't trust the Bible. But you know what many people do? They say, well, don't worry about that, trust in Jesus anyway. Don't get me wrong, I want people to trust in Jesus. But you see, why will students trust a message that comes from a book that in their mind science has said you can't trust? Did any of you see that news item about that boy in the Boy Scouts who said he was an atheist and he was thrown out of the Boy Scouts? He's interviewed by the media and you know what he said? I became an atheist when I learned at school that science proved the Bible wasn't correct. See, friends, that's what's happening. And you know, see, put it to you this way. I've traveled for 30 years in this ministry. And wherever I go in the world, you know I'm asked the same basic questions over and over again. You think about it. You see, people challenge me. You believe that book? You're a Christian? You believe the Bible? And then they ask these questions. Doesn't matter what country I'm in. Same basic questions. Or on Christian radio, secular radio. You know the questions they ask? So where did God come from? Who wrote the Bible? Who was Cain's wife anyway? What about all these ape men? Who did Cain marry? And how did Noah get all the animals on the ark? And who was Cain's wife anyway? And where did all the water for the flood come from? And who did Cain marry? And what about carbon dating? And who on earth was Cain's wife? And does anyone know the most asked question I've been asked? Hey, do you know what was asked of William Jennings Bryan at the Scopes trial by the ACLU lawyer Clarence Darrow? Do you know he managed to get the man representing Christianity to the world to stand before the world's media in that court trial to be cross-examined about the Christian faith? And he was asked questions like, so who was Cain's wife? And he didn't have an answer. What about the days of creation? You don't have to really believe them. What about the millions of years? Yes, you can believe in millions of years. It was a turning point in Christendom. For the world saw that Christians couldn't answer the questions, defend their faith, and really didn't believe the Bible they purported to believe. It's affected the world to this day. And you know, people ask that question over and over again. Cain's wife. You know what they're really saying? You believe the Bible's history? We go back to Adam and Eve. Where did Cain get his wife? You know, I find many Christians can't answer that question. You can't answer that question. The Bible says be ready to give answers for what we believe. And you see, what's happened is so many Christians... Hey, how many of you, let me ask you tonight, how many of you, when you've tried to witness to somebody, tell them about the Bible, Christianity, come to church, tell them about Jesus, have found people bring up science or evolution or millions of years or something like that as a stumbling block, as an excuse not to believe that? Put your hands up if you found that. But you know the sad thing I found? Across this nation, there are so many that don't know the answers. And they say, well, don't worry about that, trust in Jesus anyway. But do you realize what those people are saying? Why should I trust in your Jesus? That message comes from a book. If you can't trust the book, it comes from trust the history. Why should we trust the message that you're bringing me? If the Bible doesn't have authority, why should the message of salvation be trusted? You know, that's why we need those answers. Hey, you know what? There are simple answers. That's one of the reasons we have the literature that we do, the website that we do, to equip you to be able to defend your faith. And just real quickly, and we could spend hours just on these answers. For instance, where's all the water from the flood? Hey, if you leveled out the mountains and the ocean basins, there's enough water to cover to a depth of 2 miles. There's plenty of water. You know why you find marine fossils on the top of Mount Everest? Because the mountains were raised up at the end of the flood. Psalm 104, the mountains raised up, the ocean basins sank. You see evidence of uplift all over the world. There's plenty of water. How did Noah get all the animals on the ark? He must have needed millions of them. No, he didn't. You take dogs. In fact, in the latest journal Science, there's some big articles about dogs. You know what the evolutionists are all saying? All dogs are the same kind and probably all came from something like a wolf. Guess what? We've been saying that all along. God made distinct kinds of animals and plants to reproduce after their own kind. You can have dingoes, wolves, coyotes, Great Dane, little chihuahua, even all the way down to degenerate mutant poodles. But you know what? They were dogs, are dogs, will be dogs. That's not evolution. You know what that is? That's dogs. See, natural selection, after the flood, two dogs get off the ark, a population builds up, the population splits up, as they move to different places, different combinations of genes move in different directions, different environments, different combinations survive better than others, and you end up with different varieties of dogs. What's the problem? That's used in the education system today to tell students the Bible's not true. When you properly understand it, it fits exactly with what the Bible says. Isn't it exciting to be a Christian? And of course, you all want to know where Cain got his wife, don't you? Who wants to know where Cain got his wife? Who would like to know? Okay, for $10.99, there's a book out there you can get that has... Hey, real quickly, Genesis 5:4 says Adam had sons and what? Oh, sons and daughters. Originally brothers married sisters. Oh, wait a minute, you're not allowed to marry your relation? Hey, if you don't marry your relation, you don't marry a human, then you're really in trouble. Of course you'd get married to your relation when you get married. But you know what? You don't marry a close relation today. It's not good to do that. When was the first time God said no longer can close relations marry? It wasn't until the time of Moses in Leviticus. Abraham was married to his half-sister. See, because of sin and the curse, copying mistakes have added up in our genes, generation after generation. Today, we have so many of them, if you're closely related and you were to marry, it's more likely you get mistakes getting together and causing deformities in the offspring. It's why it's better to marry someone further away in relationship from you, so you get a good gene to mask a bad gene, but the further back you go in history, the less of a problem that was back then, provided it's one man for one woman for life, which is what marriage is all about anyway. Now you see, what a difference when you got those answers. I remember being over in University of Wales at Cardiff, and after I spoke to a packed auditorium, mainly non-Christians by the way, they crowded it down afterwards, and one of the students stood there and he said to me, "Man, that was radical." I said, "What was radical?" He said, "Christians having answers." Hey, you know what? That was a sad indictment on the church, wasn't it? Because many times he's asked those questions, he said, and they say, "Well, don't worry about that, trust in Jesus." You know, it's interesting, I had people come to me and say, "Are you advocating then that we teach geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology, physics, chemistry in Sunday school, youth group, Bible study?" You know what my answer is? Absolutely. See, the church gave it up to the world. And we separated the Bible from the real world. We need to reconnect the Bible to the real world. And you might say, "But I don't have a PhD in chemistry or biology." No, you misunderstand. The Bible doesn't give all the details as a science textbook. It gives us the philosophy to have the right way of thinking in geology. One example, Noah's Ark. Hey, somebody come and said, "Look, my Sunday school literature, it's creationist. It teaches about Noah's Ark and Noah on the Ark and so on, and the wicked people drowned and the flood covered the earth." I said, "You know what the problem is? The problem is the kids today are going to be told, but there's not enough water to cover the earth. Noah couldn't fit all the animals on the ark. And the layers with the fossils were laid down over millions of years and has nothing to do with the flood. And you need to be answering those questions to give them the big picture in geology, biology and so on. Answering the questions of the world where the world is attacking the Bible today. Equipping them so then when people ask those questions, got an answer, got another answer, got another answer." You know what that causes people to do? "You mean the Bible's true? Because I can defend my faith." Wow, what a difference that makes. You know, sadly, what I see today happening is this. We have generations looking at the Bible and they're saying, "You know, can the Bible really be trusted in the scientific age? I mean, to them the world has bombed out the Bible, ape men, millions of years and so on." And they're looking at this bombed out Bible and saying, so what's the church going to do about that? You know what many people in the church are doing? They're saying, "Well, don't worry about that, just trust in Jesus anyway." And friends, you know something? That's why we end up with signs like this outside of churches. It was in one of the articles recently that I saw, a church in California. "Oh, we take the Bible seriously, but not literally." You know, I see the world as like a Concorde jet. And it's out there saying, "We've got all the evidence, the Bible's not true. Here, look at all the evidence, the Bible's not true. Science says the Bible's not true. Millions of years, ape men and so on." And sadly, many people in the church in a little single engine plane way behind saying, "But trust in Jesus anyway, it doesn't matter." You know what? I want to get out there and say, "Trust in Jesus because this is true." Wow, what a difference when you do that. See, let me give you just one other example here. Boy, we're sure running out of time. I wish a day was like 1,000 years. But anyway, you know, we need to look through the Bible to understand the world. Let me deal with one issue that's a really important issue. You see, if you take Genesis the way Jesus did, you know how Jesus took Genesis? He actually quoted from Genesis in Matthew 19 when he was asked about divorce and concerned marriage. "Haven't you read, he which made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall man leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, twain will be one flesh." Hey, you know what Jesus was saying? You want to understand the doctrine of marriage? Do you realize something? The doctrine of marriage is dependent upon the biology in Genesis being true. It's dependent upon the history being true. You become one because you're one flesh, because the woman came from the man. No, she didn't come from an ape woman. She came from the man. That's the whole basis of oneness in marriage, isn't it? And we know it's to be a man and a woman and not a man and a man. Why?
Now look, this is very difficult and I need to somehow say it so it's easy to understand, because it seems a lot of people don't get this today. So let me say it slowly for you. It's to be a man and a woman and not a man and a man, because God made a man and a woman. Did you get it?
By the way, I'll guarantee you that those churches that condone homosexual behavior, ordain homosexual pastors, they don't believe the biology is true in Genesis. They don't believe the history is true in Genesis, because as soon as the history is true, it's a man and a woman.
Do you realize something, though? It's not just marriage. You try to name one biblical doctrine of theology that ultimately, directly or indirectly, is not founded in Genesis 1 to 11. Why is there sin in the world? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is there death? Genesis 1 to 11. 7-day week? Genesis 1 to 11. Why does man have dominion? Genesis 1 to 11. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Genesis 1 to 11. Why is he called the last Adam? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do you wear clothes? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we need a new heavens and a new earth? Genesis 1 to 11. Do you think Genesis 1 to 11 is important? Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundation to the rest of the Bible. At the key to inerrancy in regard to Scripture is Genesis 1 to 11. You accept Genesis 1 to 11, you don't have a problem with the rest. And that's the key to why we lost inerrancy. Because once we gave up the history in Genesis 1 to 11, you give up the foundation for the rest, then the rest falls. And friends, that's where it happened. Now, if you take Genesis the way Jesus did, he told Adam and Eve to eat fruit, he told the animals to eat plants, which means originally we're all vegetarian. Got you worried? Well, he did say we could eat meat, but that was after the flood. Do you know why this is important? Because death, bloodshed, disease and suffering is a consequence of sin. See, the people who believe in millions of years, the majority I find, the majority of Christian college professors, the majority of seminary professors today, the majority of Christian leaders, in fact, believe in millions of years. You believe in millions of years, you've got a problem. The idea of millions of years came from the belief that the layers with the fossils were laid down over millions of years. In the fossil record, there are dinosaur bones with cancer. There's all sorts of diseases. There are thorns in the fossil record, supposedly millions of years old. But you know what? You're going to say that at the end of the sixth day of creation, God said everything was very good and the world was full of cancer and thorns? The Bible says thorns come after the curse. Disease is a consequence of sin. You see, when Adam in the garden was told, you can eat of all the trees, there's one tree not to eat of, or you will die. When Adam took the fruit, he forfeited his right to live, and we did in Adam because we're descendants of Adam, and what he did, we did because we're in Adam. He represented us. And when Adam rebelled, he really said, we want life without God. We wouldn't exist if God gave us what we wanted, life without God. He has given us a taste of it, though. He's given us a taste of what we wanted, life without God. He's withdrawn that sustaining power and things run amok. It's a pretty ugly world, isn't it? But you know, even though we told God we didn't want him, you know what God said? But I want you. I love you so much. He killed animals because the Bible says he made garments of skin for Adam and Eve. Because Hebrews 9 says that without the shedding of blood is no remission. The life of the flesh, the life of the creature is in the blood. My favorite picture in one of our children's books is this one with Adam and Eve clothed in lamb's wool clothing. There's a slain lamb. The Bible doesn't say it was a lamb, but pictured it as a lamb, because here we have the first blood sacrifice as a covering for their sin, a picture of what was to come in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The gospel. You see, death is a consequence of sin. If you've got death millions of years before sin, you've just destroyed the whole basis of the gospel. That's why Paul says the whole of creation groans and travails in pain. And boy, didn't we feel it groan on September 11th. You know, a lot of people say, why would a God of love allow this? But you know what? It's only if you believe in a literal Genesis you got the answer. If you believe in millions of years, you don't. Because if you believe in millions of years, God said death, violence, struggle is very good. But if you believe in a literal Genesis, you say, what happened on the September 11th was my fault because we sinned in Adam. And it's a reminder that each one of us is facing death. And we need to make sure that we're spiritually healed so that we can be totally healed when we die. What a difference when you understand the right history. Hey, by the way, if what I'm saying is correct, then that means you can't have fossils before sin. So how do you explain billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth? Hey, if there was a global flood, you know what you'd expect to find? You'd expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. And actually, I believe that most of your fossil record is the record of the flood. It's a graveyard warning us that God judged sin. He judged the wickedness of man, but it's also a wonderful message of love. Because he provided an ark of salvation for Noah, and he's provided an ark of salvation for us, the Lord Jesus Christ.
He said, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he will be saved. And you know, one of the things that we do at Answers in Genesis, we help people understand these things. We for instance, show them, hey, do you realize petrification, fossilization can happen very quickly? Here's a petrified bag of flour from Arkansas. It was left in a mill there in 1903 and it became petrified. That didn't take millions of years, did it? Hey, we help them understand things like this. In Australia, of course, the best country in the world. Hey, my wife and I take a tour to Australia each year. Should get our flyer out there and consider coming with us next year. We give you a wonderful, wonderful tour. We know Australia like the back of our hands. It's very unique. And we do it at our cost. But anyway, people go to Australia and they want to buy opals. You know, we were taught that opals took millions of years to form. You know that opal there? Well, that opal was grown in 3 months by a man who figured out the recipe for opal. Hey, you know what this is here? This is a red blood cell in a dinosaur bone, a T-Rex bone, found by secular scientists in Montana who got the shock of their lives because, you see, that bone's supposed to be 65 million years old, but you wouldn't find red blood cells in a bone 65 million years old. Hey, do you realize the more we look at these things, we realize that science confirms the Bible? Isn't it exciting to be a Christian? It really is. And that brings me to the final part here, just to sum this up. I mean, we could talk for millions of years on this topic, believe me, but here's the bottom line. Here's why it really matters. You see, if you believe the Bible's history, if God is the creator, then God owns you, then God sets the rules. You're accountable to him. But if you believe, no, I don't believe the Bible's history, I believe man has a right to determine truth, and we're just an animal and so on, then who owns you? You do. Who sets the rules? You do. You see, as a Christian, why do I believe in right and wrong? Why do I believe that marriage is one man for one woman for life? Why do I believe the rightful place for sex within marriage, one man for one woman? Why do I believe there's standards of clothing and so on? Because there's a moral absolute, because there's an absolute authority, because the Bible's true. But you see, if you believe no man determines truth. See, when you believe in millions of years, even as a Christian, you know what you're really saying? You're really saying man decides truth apart from the Word of God. Because you see, you don't get millions of years from the Bible. The man by himself can determine truth. And if you want to reinterpret the Bible's geology and biology and astronomy and anthropology, you know what you'll end up doing? You'll start to reinterpret the Bible's morality, which is what we see happening. Why not write your own rules? Why not decide truth for yourself? Why not decide what you want about sex? Get rid of spare cats, get rid of spare kids. What's the difference? You know what we see happening in America today? We see the collapse of Christian morality. Increase in secular humanism. You know why? Because there's been a change foundationally. You know what the change is? Progressively, generation after generation, much of the church said, well, we don't have to believe the days. We can take the millions of years and reinterpret the days. We can reinterpret the flood. We can take Darwin's ideas, reinterpret the biology, take the Big Bang, reinterpret the astronomy. That door got pushed open further and further, and more generations said, well, why not reinterpret the rest of it? You know, I had a Christian say to me, a number of times I say this, they say, but wait a minute, you don't have to believe in 6 days to get to heaven. I mean, I can believe in 6 days, and I can believe the days of creation of millions of years and still be a born-again Christian. The Bible says if Christ be not raised from the dead, our faith is in vain. It doesn't say if you don't believe in 6 days, you can't be saved. You know what my answer to that is? There's a man who called up on radio recently and he said, I just don't like the way you creationists say that if you don't believe in 6 days, you can't be saved. He said, I'm going to stand before the God of creation and claim the blood of Christ, and that's why I'm saved. And I said, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. I've never said if you don't believe in 6 days, you're not saved. I said, anyway, it's not your salvation I'm worried about. It's those who you leave here on earth, who you've told you don't have to take the Bible as written, who won't take the message of Christ seriously. That's who I'm worried about. You see, because I say to such people, you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Yeah. How do you know that? What do you mean? Were you there? No? Got a movie rerun? No? How do you know Jesus rose from the dead? Well, over here in the Bible, oh, you're quoting that book? Oh, you expect me to take that seriously? Oh, I see. I see. But over here in Genesis, it says 6 days. Oh, no, we don't have to believe that. Oh, I see. You don't have to believe that bit, but you do have to believe this bit. Wow, that's really consistent. How do you know there's a virgin birth? Well, in the Bible, you're quoting that book again. See, you want me to take this as written here, but not over here. Friends, do you realize what happened? Do you realize why the issue of 6 days is important? Do you realize why it's the key to inerrancy? Because if you start at the beginning and say, even though it says 6 days, it doesn't mean it, because of millions of years you've unlocked a door to undermine biblical authority that says you can take man's ideas outside the Bible to reinterpret the Bible, progressively generation after generation will push that door open even further till we lose biblical authority from the foundation of this nation, and then a new structure will arise, which is what we're seeing happening across this nation today. And in fact, I sum it up with these two castle diagrams. Here's the foundation of evolution, millions of years, the castle of humanism comes out of that, those issues that come out of that, abortion, etc. And there's the foundation of creation, the structure of Christianity. You know, the secular humanists are very clever. How do you destroy Christianity? Don't aim for the virgin birth or the resurrection. No, aim for the history, because once the history's gone, the rest will go anyway. And you know what many churches, Christians have done? Here, we'll help you destroy our own history. We can believe in the Big Bang, billions of years. It doesn't matter. And then we look out there and say, look at all the social ills. We've got to fight abortion. We've got to fight homosexual behavior. Don't get me wrong. We need to stand against those evils publicly. But friends, I want to say this to you. They are not the problems. They are the symptoms. They are the symptoms of a loss of biblical authority. And you know one of the sad things? You can spend millions of dollars fighting abortion and so on, but if you don't deal with the foundational issue of the authority of the Word of God beginning in Genesis and answer the questions of the world where they're at today and show people that we believe God's Word is history from the beginning and lay that foundation for the generations of people in our world today, we are not going to be successful in fighting the culture war. And you know why I believe we're losing the culture war for all the effort in fighting the social ills? Because we've been fighting the symptoms and we haven't done what I picture in this second diagram here, and that is we need to be restoring the foundation of the authority of the Word of God. We need to be attacking the wrong foundation of history that's so prevalent in our culture so that we can rebuild that structure. You can't change a country, a culture from the top down when it changed from the foundation up. You can't impose Christian morality on a culture that no longer has the foundation for it. We've got to deal with those foundational issues. And that's really what the ministry of Answers in Genesis is all about. And just before I close, let me just mention to you, you know, one of the reasons I do this is because I just have such a burden. You know, I didn't have answers. You know those materials you see on the tables out there? Those books and videos? It's just a sprinkling. When I was a teenager, I didn't have any of those. And young people, you are so blessed today. You are, the Lord has raised up scientists, creation researchers all over the world who have provided information for you to give you answers. When I came across the first book that gave me answers, wow, I got so excited. I just want to tell the world. It's one of the reasons why, to me, such an integral part, I could not leave a service like this without saying, at least directing you to a couple of things that I would encourage you to look at. And by the way, we have a wonderful website, answersingenesis.org, for the radio listeners, answersingenesis.org. And friends, just as I hand back to the pastor, let me say this. There may be some people here tonight, even as Christians, and you've realized, you know what, I haven't stood on the authority of God's Word like I should have. I've said the days don't matter, and it doesn't matter about millions of years. Let me ask you a question. Does it matter what God's Word says? Absolutely. So it does matter about millions of years, doesn't it? Because otherwise we're saying, God, I don't care what your word says. I want to believe what I want to believe. I pray tonight you realize we need to take a stand on the authority of the Word of God. Maybe there's some here who are not Christians who thought that science has disproved the Bible. Science hasn't disproved the Bible. In fact, you know what? Science confirms the Bible. Often when I get on to debate an evolutionist on radio, they often say, oh, you've got all these facts for creation? I say, no, I've got the same facts you do. And they say, but you're on about religion, we're on about science. And I say, no, I'm on about the same science you are. It's not the science that's the problem. It's not the facts that are the problem. It's your history into which you interpret that science and the facts, because actually real science confirms the Bible's historicity. It is exciting being a Christian. I pray that every one of us here knows that this is the Word of God. We can trust it. We know that we can defend our faith. And most of all, we put our trust and faith in the one who is the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became one of us, stepping into that lineage of history, to die for us and be raised from the dead. What a message for the world. I'll hand back to you, Pastor.
Thank you. Thank you.